I certainly desire continued interest in your prayers this morning. We would continue on in the subject matter and in the vein of thought as we endeavor to try to preach last Sunday. Revelation 2 and 7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We endeavor to talk about that ear and that we have an ear. There is that ear that is there in regeneration in the born again experience. But we have to keep that ear open. We can't let that ear grow dull of hearing. We can't let it get tarnished. And we can't let the things of this life crowd out that we become dull of hearing. We need to have a good, open, sensitive ear to the gospel, to the things of the Lord Jesus, to the Word of God, to the teaching and instruction from God's Word. Then from the other side of the coin, we endeavor to show forth that there can be the lack of hearing because there can become the lack of the prophesying and preaching of the truth in the land. And we see numerous times where that happened in the Old Testament. And we shared some of those things and some of those scriptures. And we might reference a few of them again today. Maybe go into a little more depth there. I know someone told me one time that they could maybe get a little bit more and catch on quicker that if I made statements of what I was going to preach on or the direction that I was going to go. And I try to do that as much as lies within me, but I don't know always exactly the direction in which way I'm going to go. I know what I've read, I know what I've studied, I know the meditations and I know the thoughts, But I always want to try to be sensitive to the Spirit of God when I stand here in this pulpit and try to speak in the name of the Lord. But having said those things, and if anyone is downloading and to listen to the audio of today, I would suggest that if you're at this point in time, and I say this for folks for future reference, that might do that, that before you go further with today's, that individual, whoever's keying in, whoever is downloading to listen to today, would first go back and listen to last Sunday. It would be a great foundation. In Timothy, 1 Timothy, I just want to read these couple of verses. We thank God for the gospel church. We thank God for the glorious gospel. Some weeks ago, we endeavored to preach on the gospel, then the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel. Elder Heaven was at Mount Olive. He is an old brother there. Elder Harry, he preached on what the gospel is and the definition of the gospel and so forth. And I hope that all heard that. But nevertheless, the gospel church, thank God for individual local bodies that can still contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. A local body, a local church made up of baptized believers, those that have committed themselves into discipleship to be learners and followers and caretakers of the enclosed garden that the Lord has planted with His own right hand and given in a particular place by His divine providential care and oversight. And these gospel churches that God has ordained and given in over the last 2,000 years and come down to this time, and thank God for the history of this church and the heritage here, although from the mid-1800s and been at different locations, but then come to this location. But you are today of the product, first and foremost, of the Lord Jesus Christ and His tender care and by His mercy, but also you stand on the shoulders of those old brothers and sisters that walked in the good way, that endeavor to keep the faith that was once to get delivered unto the saints, guard it and to cherish it and to nurture it and to uphold it and to continue in that good way. Many local churches have come and gone, and many have phased out, many have closed out, simply because they did not continue steadfastly in those ways and in those watch cares and in due diligence of keeping the faith and keeping the unity and of the peace and love in Christ Jesus. And thereby and through that, they lost generations. They lost children, grandchildren, and so forth. And therefore, then there was the dying out. And those are no longer. Israel, as we read in the Old Testament, is no longer. Many things we could say of that. You know, the scripture tells us that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I do not believe that there's another time after the Gentiles. I don't believe that there's another period of time after this church age. Therefore, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the end of time, until the conclusion of it. Israel faces, even though Israel come back into that land and declared a nation in 1948, May the 14th, if I remember correctly. But nevertheless, they have had wars and fightings and contend with guerrilla warfare and trotting down each and every day. I don't see God. I don't read anything in His Word about a starting over. I don't see the Old Testament economy reenacted. I don't see the Old Testament way of worship for Israel being restored unto them. God has given the new and living way, the New Testament age, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the nation of Israel, after 400 years when God no longer spake unto them as a people, as a nation, for some 400 years. For you see, from about the early part of 800 B.C. until the latter part of closing out of 500 B.C., coming into 400 B.C., and of course it counts down from 500 to 499 and 498 and 300 and 200 and right on down to the zero mark wherein you get into the time that Jesus Christ came. But for some of those 300 years, from B.C. 800 to the ending out of 500 to go into 400, you have the prophesying and the preaching of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It was during that time, over this 300 span, that Daniel lived. He didn't compose the whole 300 years, but he was in part of that. None of those men composed the whole 300 years, but each one was in parts of it. And they prophesied Hosea, Amos, and right on down the line until you got to Malachi, and that was the closing out. And then you have some 400 years before the advent of Christ, first of all, until you have John the Baptist coming on the scene, preaching that wilderness revival, speaking to the nation of Israel, God speaking once again unto the nation, unto a vast number of people, as God had not for some 400 years. Why? Because Israel hardened their heart, dulled their ears, and got tired of listening to God and following God's ways. And so what did God do? God put a judgment upon them. A famine of not a famine, not of bread, not a famine of water, but of hearing the word of God. And the reason they didn't hear the word of God was because God ceased to speak. God ceased to prophesy through men. He ceased to raise up men and to speak to them as a people. And then when John the Baptist came on the scene, and when Jesus came and preached his everlasting gospel, amen, the birthright was unto the Jews, unto Israel first, particularly there unto Judah and Benjamin, that remained more of an intact people rather than the 10 northern nations or children. That northern kingdom, they had been so infiltrated and dispersed for so many hundreds and hundreds of years. It was more or less of Judah and Benjamin, and that was more intact, and also of Levi's that dwelt there among Judah and among Benjamin, that had held fast and continued on in the service of the Lord there in and about and around Jerusalem. And of course, Bethlehem was not far from it. And of course, the prophecy had been given, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall they come forth unto me that shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." But Israel as a nation, as a people, they despised their birthright, even as Esau of old despised his birthright and did not esteem the birthright. The gospel was first unto the Jews, even as the apostle Paul preached and wrote and said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." John the Baptist preached, Jesus Christ preached, the apostles preached, and they preached for some nearly 40 years after a long, long period of God not speaking. God began to speak again unto Israel, but once again they despised that birthright. They rejected Jesus. They said, "Away with him, give us Barabbas, let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And I'll tell you, brethren, his blood has been held accountable unto them, and they have suffered for that ever since that time. And as the apostle said in one of the letters to the Thessalonians, that they were destroyed to the uttermost. What do we not understand about uttermost? Amen. But that's with the very language and description that the scriptures give us. But here, just read these three verses. "But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is the garden of truth. The church is the enclosed garden. Amen. A true church of Christ that has the life, the Lord Jesus Christ in it. It is a keeper. It is a safeguard. It is a walled in city wherein the truth is revered. The truth as it is in Christ Jesus is esteemed and held highly and is prized. And God's people have given their very life and their blood, amen, because they would not deny the truth as it is in Christ. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Preached unto the Gentiles. Thank God forevermore. So we know and see that primarily toward the end of the first century, the churches were made up mostly of Gentiles. And today, there, far as individual local bodies, are mostly and primary Gentiles. Now, God has always had an elect people. God, even when God didn't deal with Gentiles like he dealt with Israel, yet he had an elect people still among the Gentiles. And now as God deals and has the gospel church with the Gentiles, but yet he still has an elect people among the scattered and mixed up 12 tribes of Israel, if you please. So we always don't want to mix words. We want to keep those things straight because they're worth keeping straight. I think it's important. Now, we also, going into that fourth chapter, now after he had just said this, there, 1 Timothy, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry. We know that that came on about in 300, 400, 500 AD among what became known as the Catholic Church after they had departed and they were fully apostatized and they were outside. They were an order besides the true church. That they forbid to marry. They forbid their priest to marry, and they still forbid their priest to marry today. And that's been a downfall unto them. And the point, too, now is that we've come to a day and time when many so-called philosophers and people of thinking and ideas and kind of like people that was at Mars Hill and always wanting to hear something new and things along that line. But what they've come to is where they teach and talk about the vein of thinking of society today is put off marriage, put off having children, get your careers, get this, get that, and so forth. And you get over in your 30s or whatever, you marry. I want to tell you, young adults don't need to burn with lust. There comes a time there that is better to marry than to burn. That's all about burning with lust. And it is a natural thing. And we see it through the scriptures. We understand it that men going into young manhood and women going into young womanhood and so forth, that it is that which God has ordained to continue on. After they came out of the ark, God speaking to Noah and his sons and told them to be fruitful, to multiply, to refinish the earth. And of course, we've got those today that says there's too many people, there's too much population here on the earth. That's why we're having all the problems and this and that. Well, what they're doing, they're setting themselves up above God. Yeah. Amen. They know better than God. That's a lie. Yeah. Amen. They don't know better than God. And the Bible teaches me to let on these type things, let every man be a liar. And God the truth. Amen. God's word is the truth. Amen. The truth of God's word. Amen. It will stand. So we see it. And of course, marriage and families, which are the bedrock and the foundation of a civilization, but yet it's being cast down upon. It's being thought bad of and so forth and on. It's saying, well, that might be all right if you want to choose that route, but we've learned better and we're going to aspire unto bigger and better things. I want to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, those under the sound of my voice, amen, that there's no greater things, amen, in God's word and his teaching for individuals than to line up and be in harmony with the word of God and of the family and of husbands and wives and of children, and what a great blessing they are. And if God blesses to be a woman to be a mother and so forth, what a great blessing that is, and a great privilege that it is for you to bear and to bring forth children, and you and a husband to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the nurture, amen, under the guidance of the Spirit, with the wooing of the Spirit, with the guidance of his eye, amen, the nurturing, we talked about that a little bit, in the nurture and admonition. The admonition comes from the word of God.
Amen.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable.
Yes.
Amen, it's profitable. It's profitable. It will correct us. It will reprove us. It will instruct us. Amen. In righteousness, it gives us everything we need to be truly and thoroughly, completely furnished unto all good works. And we know what these good works of faith are, and that we do these good works of faith and these labors of love as the Word of God teaches us. So we see, and we can just see a repeat of things. Before every catastrophic event, you've heard me say this before, you see a great decline in discipleship. You see where folks began to depart from the faith. And this is what is given to us here, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Doing what? Giving heed to seducing spirits. I tell you, there's always been seducing spirits, and there's been seducing spirits particularly before more broadly and even worldwide events that takes place. The devil has counterfeits. Even Satan endeavors from time to time to transform himself into an angel of light. To show forth where he can deceive, where he can trick even God's people. We know that there was seducing spirits. We know that there was false prophets toward the end of that time of AD 50 and 60 and through there. They would say, lo, here is Christ and there is Christ. He's over yonder. He's over there to try to lure folks off and to get them away from where they ought to be. But Jesus had instructed his apostles, and they had instructed those that come over into belief and membership in the New Testament church, and to those that had saved themselves from that untoward generation. And that untoward generation was that same generation that Jesus looked eyeball to eyeball with and said, this generation shall not pass until all these things fulfilled. Amen. And truly that generation there of Jews that Jesus was telling that to, it did not pass until that destruction came upon them, the final ultimate scattering. And as the old prophet said, that Jerusalem shall be plowed like a field. You know, we can see then as time has come on, and we've come over these some getting close to 2,000 years or so, and now it is so clear to see and understand of the seducing spirits. I tell you, it just seems like to me that the United Nations there in New York City and so forth, the very hub. I tell you, I'm of the conclusion and the opinion, and you know, I want to just preach scripture. I do, but every now and then a man needs a little bit of liberty to preach what he understands and what he feels in relation to the things of God's Word. And I just beg you to cast a little cloak of charity round about me. But even as Babylon abode was a place, a hub, and then we see even in Revelation, Babylon, a place for all unclean, foul, and evil spirits. I tell you, Satan, I believe, is gathering his forces. And as the United Nations meet, and all of this wickedness and all from all over the world, and this denying the true and living God, I tell you, the foul, unclean spirits and seducing spirits, they're seducing world leaders around our world and deceiving them and so forth, and gouging and prodding and prompting them to do their very bidding. Let's turn on over to chapter 4. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itch in ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Here the apostle exhorted Timothy. Timothy is second generation. He is in that time of AD 40 and 50, right in that particular period and so forth. And the things that the apostle warns of is happening then. For you see, it is before that catastrophic, judgmental, that which God is going to do in AD 70 with the Roman, with Titus, the Roman general that comes against Israel, and how that Israel was shut up for all of those months, and the great destruction that come upon them. Before all of these things, even among Christianity, you know, Paul wrote to Hebrews that were becoming discouraged and that were departing. He gives them warnings about departing from the truth and the faith and so forth. He tells them not to forsake the assembling of themselves. He teaches them not to forsake Christ, not to forsake the church. We see this. This was happening then. And then, brothers and sisters, we see it far as in a modern time. We see it today on a far greater scale than it has ever been, as far as modern times has been, that we have going back in understanding of 3 and 4 and 5 generations. We see a decline. We see a decline, amen, in holding forth the truth in righteousness. We see a decline in discipleship, in morality, in folks endeavoring to walk in the good way and believing that there is a cause and that God's word is important, and that it's not just for the past, but it's relevant today. Oh, I tell you, in these large cities and large colleges, liberal institutions, they can do more damage in 4 years than mamas and daddies can do in 12 years in endeavoring to raise their children. It's come to the point to where you got to think. Listen, I've tried to raise them up for 18 years. Now that I send them off to some place like that, I know smaller scales and more in smaller places is a different story. But you begin to read and look into and study about these quote-unquote higher institutions of learning that used to be back some 100, 150 years ago, more just given to education. But now it is pitfalls to indoctrinate and to stir the minds of the young people away, to plant questions in their mind, to get them to thinking that what mom and daddy taught them and grandma and grandpa said wasn't the truth, and that the Bible's not the Bible, and that it's not the inspired word of God, that men just wrote it. It's just like any other book. That's what they're trying to put into the minds and to foster into the minds, into the lives of individuals. I tell you, as time goes on, we're going to have to look at things, and we're going to have to ask questions, and we're going to have to measure it up by what thus saith the word of God. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do we not live in a day and time now when the vast majority of people that name the name Jesus Christ will not endure sound doctrine? There's even those, I'm afraid, of some places that's called Primitive Baptists that won't endure sound doctrine. They won't endure, amen, the teaching. Doctrine is no more than teaching. That's what the Greek word that's translated doctrine, it means teaching. You've heard me say this before when it says in Acts 2:42 that they continue talking about those baptized there on the day of Pentecost, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continue steadfastly in their teaching. What was their teaching? Amen. It's the body of faith. It's the body of truth that we consider as articles of faith. We don't list them all. We'd have to rewrite the Bible. We just have to recopy it down. We believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. That they are the Word of God. And that they are our only rule of faith and practice. Now, do we really believe that? Are the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, are they our rule? Are they our rule? Do we look at the rule book? Do we look at the rule book? They're to rule over us. Amen. The brothers and sisters, amen, in the church is to watch over us for good and to take the rule of the scriptures and to help us. Amen. And to help wash our feet of any dust of the world. To help us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. To walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And that is honoring and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And that will not bring a reproach upon Christ or upon His gospel kingdom. The time will come when they'll not endure. So the teaching is not only the body of what we know to go understand is fundamental, cardinal, foundational, and we call doctrine. But it's all the teaching of God's Word. And it includes also our practice. Yeah. So goes our doctrine, so goes our practice. You know, the fundamental things changed in the late 1700s in England his name just slipped my mind, but the first man that said that he would go to the Bahamas, and if the brethren back home, if they would hold the lines, it's just like a man going down in a well, but you got to hold the rope as he goes down into the well, said that he would go and he would preach to them in Bermuda if they'd support him from back home and so forth. And I'm going to say Fulmer, Fulton. I'll get it right and I'll tell you next Sunday. I ain't going to let that bother me. I got to move on with it. But the point was, at that same point, the Baptists in England still believed in a particular atonement. Yeah. They still believed in a special atonement. They believed that Jesus died, that he only died for his people. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what we believe. We believe in a particular atonement. We don't believe that Jesus died for the sins of every individual without exception. If he did, every individual without exception would be in heaven if he paid for their sin debt. Yeah. There would be no place of hell. For there would be no need for a hell. You understand that? There'd be no need for it. And by the way, God did save, amen, a people from hell. Amen. He saved them from an everlasting woe and misery. If God had not chosen and treasured out a people and adopted them, amen, and purposed to save them in Jesus Christ and made them his people, then they would have been in a ruin. All of humanity, all of the human race was on the left in that act of original sin. They were all fitted for destruction. But thank God there had been some aforehand that had been prepared unto glory. Amen. Even though here they would be fitted for destruction and should be destroyed, but yet God purposed something for them beforehand. Even before the act that Adam committed was ever done. But yet, the legal part had to take place and Jesus had to come and die for them. And then as they come along in time, they're born of the Spirit of God by the life-giving voice of the Son of God and made alive in Christ Jesus. But if God hadn't have purposed and chose out a people, and if Christ hadn't have done what he did for them, and, amen, if the Holy Ghost by the life-giving voice of the Son of God doesn't do what he does for them to come along in time, amen, every last individual would be in hell and delivered into that lake of fire. So it is correct to say he saved a people from hell. That's it. Amen. I'll amen that. He saved a people from hell. Now, you don't know why I got off on that, but I got off on that. There's something this week stirred me up on that, and so I'm just restating my position. Yeah. Amen. I'm stating my position on that. Now, so we understand that. And I've labored enough along that line already. I told Sister Marlene that I needed to quit at 12 today because we got comfort. But let me go back. Several of you weren't here last Sunday, but I want to go back to Amos real quick, and I want to read in chapter 8. In Amos chapter 8. And this would come under the part when God no longer speaks, when there would be no open vision, when there would be no open revelation. And of course, Bible language to that is back in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'm not going to turn to read it. We read it last Sunday. But it tells us there, in that time, because of the wickedness and such evil in Israel, and a forsaking of the ways of the Lord, that God didn't reveal himself, and there was no open vision, and there was no prophesying, there was no preaching, there was no one speaking in the name of the Lord. But here we have, in Amos chapter 8, starting in verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." You know, when the children of Israel would go into different captivities, and of course later on in chastisement, God would use other nations to chasten them. There would be prophets such as Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied and told them they would be over there for 70 years in that captivity, and they were to build houses and plant vineyards and raise families and so forth and on. But yet here God is saying that there would be those that would seek. There would be those that would want a word from the Lord. There would be those that would want to hear from the Lord. But the Lord would have the land shut up, that there would not be a man raised up to preach or to prophesy in the name of the Lord. And so, therefore, there would be this famine of hearing of the Lord, the words of the Lord. You know, just give an example of rain. You know, rain, the lack of rain. We read about droughts in the Bible. We read about the lack of rain and of famine coming from no rain, the rain that didn't come for 3.5 years. And then Elijah prayed earnestly that it rained, and it rained. He prayed that it not rain for the space of 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. But a great famine was come about because of no rain. I want to tell you, rain is likened to the speaking and the preaching of God's word. When there is no rain, when there is no preaching, when there is no prophesying, then there is a famine of hearing. There's a famine of hearing, because you see, you can't hear. And remember the text that we used from Romans chapter 10, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That all ties right into this, goes right along with it. And of course, God had said, and he had compared them, He had compared them back in chapter 7 there as the plumb line, when God would measure among them and bring them into accountability and show that they were lacking, that they were not square, that they were not even, that they were not in line, that they were not in harmony with the word of God. And so God told them, said, "I will not again pass by them anymore." And there again, I believe the ultimate of that, "I'll not pass by them anymore in this way," that the ultimate of that came because God would have mercy upon them, and he would pass by them again in mercy and in love over and over as they came through the different times and different periods. He'd raise up different men to preach to them, just like the judges for that space of time. That he would raise up judges that's called judges, which they were deliverers, whereby God would use them and give them great understanding and power to bring about victory through the name of Jehovah God, to deliver Israel from their adversaries. And God would do this over and over and over. But God says, I will not again pass by them anymore. He had done it again and again and again. And I believe when he passed by in judgment in AD 70, he says, I'll not pass by you anymore. I'll not extend out. It won't be like it was before. Now, then again, he uses about the basket of the summer fruit. And he uses there, I will not again pass by them anymore. A basket of summer fruit, that basket on over in the summer where the fruit and the vegetables and so forth, where they rot more easily. Israel got so rotten. And they're compared to a basket of summer fruit. And he says, I will not again pass by them anymore. I read to you the verse there in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. The times had come and gone, and they're in the captivity, and they're not delivered. Time is passing, the end is upon us. We're not saved. We're in trouble. I want you to hear what Jeremiah, as he says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. This is not God saying I'm hurt. Jeremiah is saying this. The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we are not saved. This is what, amen, God's people said. We're not saved. We're not delivered. The time is past for deliverance, and we've missed it. They hadn't turned. They hadn't turned to the Lord. They hadn't sought the Lord. There's no deliverance. There's no voice from the Lord. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. What is Jeremiah saying? Of course, Jeremiah is considered by most Bible theologians as the weeping prophet. And there's much evidence for that. Jeremiah wept. And when he said, I'm hurt, he's talking about that he was broken in heart and spirit. He was broken. His eyes were as a fountain of tears. I'm hurt because I see the condition of my people. I see the condition of the people of God, far as a covenant people, as the nation of Israel, from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He says, I'm broken in heart. I'm broken in spirit. I'm hurt. Then he says, I am black. That's what Jeremiah, of course, this is symbolic language. But when he says I'm black, he's talking about as black as a black iron pot turns. What is he meaning by that? He's talking about that he is, the sense of it that I understand, that he's overcome with grief and sorrow. He's overcome with this. He's preaching, he's prophesying, he's broken in heart, he's broken in spirit, he's weeping, he's crying. He is endeavoring to work with the people, to persuade the people and so forth. He says, in other words, my ministry, my preaching, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. They didn't heed the preaching. They didn't heed the instructions. You know, Israel of old, and in the context particularly of those northern 10 kingdoms, you know, Hosea, he prophesied to them. There's a whole lot in the book of Hosea. It's a wonderful book. Hosea, just as Jeremiah could be considered a weeping prophet, I tell you, Hosea surely was a weeping prophet. He had much to cry over. Amen. He had much to cry over. But he talks about Ephraim. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh, they were half-tribes under Joseph. They were to share in half-tribe inheritances. But in this context, the 10 northern tribes, when it refers to Ephraim, it is more in general referring to all 10 tribes from the sense and what I can gather from the scriptures. When he says in Hosea chapter 7, and he says, we could start at first, but for the lack of time. He says in verse 7, they are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. You see, Ephraim or Israel was in this time when they were in between Egypt and Assyria. And they would play each other against the other. When Israel was in trouble with Egypt, they would lean upon Assyria. When they were in trouble with Assyria, they would lean upon Egypt. And we find, what was it, in 2 Kings chapter 15, we find one of the kings of Israel paying a great tribute to Assyria. They were under a great taxation and so forth. But he says in verse 8, in other words, verse 7 is telling us, you trusted in this king, you trusted in this ruler, you trusted in that one, but you didn't call unto me. You know, we sing a song sometimes, and some of the words is that, Lord, save us from the prosperous hour. And there's a sense in which God's people have been so blessed and so used to ease. You know, the Bible says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. When things are going well, when things are going good, it's easy to get at ease in Zion. It's easy to get too comfortable. It's easy to rely upon our own doings, our own works, and so forth, and even to even ascribe the blessings of the Lord. But oh, how we're brought back to our knees in the time of affliction. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. You know, it's so easy for us to go astray when we're not in need. It's easy for us to go astray when we're not having to cry out and beg God each and every day, when we're not crying out to Him specifically for our daily bread. You know, it won't be long. We got a season coming up in November to when everybody will start talking about Thanksgiving. But what about all year long? To be thankful. Yeah. To have a thankful heart. To be appreciative unto God Almighty for every blessing. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Amen. To know that our very life is in His hand. Or that we're dependent upon Him. Oh, and as you go along in life, you realize how dependent and how good God, when you look back through time and the days of your life. Amen. How the Lord cared you. How the Lord embraced you. How the Lord held you in His very arms. How He delivered you and took care of you. Thus far the Lord has led us on. And oh, I tell you, when it comes on down and years creep upon you and the old tremors come to the hands and so forth, and the eyes, these windows, they become dim, and the hearing starts to fade, and even the grasshopper becomes a burden. Even little things that once wouldn't have bothered you any, now they're a bother unto you. They're frightful unto you. Oh, but thank God that God is even a God unto us under gray hair, even to our old age, into hoary hairs, as the Bible tells us. But notice what he said here in verse 8 of Hosea 7. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. You know, this is a device of Satan to mix people and to get folks to mix. You know, there was the point in the Old Testament, the first example that we have of it, of the tower there, and how that they had, the people were together and they had one language, and they were going to build a tower to heaven. That was what was in their thoughts and mind. You know, God come down and confounded them and separated them and gave them all the different kind of languages, and they scattered and went places. And it solved that problem. It stopped that there. God had told Israel not to make leagues, not to join up with, not to take home the custom of all the ites in the land of Canaan. He had told them to destroy them, to get rid of them, and so forth, not to take of their wives, that they would pollute them with their religion, their false religion and their false gods. But this And we see where this is the main philosophy of folks today. They don't want borders unless it's around their house. They don't want those things. They want one world, one mixing of people, one world government, one world currency, one world this, one world religion, and so forth and on, to mix among the folks, not to be a separate people. We can't allow, you know, we are a country of immigrants, but it's lawful immigrants. But it's people that come here for a better way of life, and they didn't bring their, as far as their, the troubles and the things that plagued them with where they were, they didn't bring them here, or they'd have had the same situation. We understand that. They wanted a better situation. They wanted a higher and more lifted up situation, situated, higher and lifted up, a better standard of living, and so forth. But we see today, the influence is just mix. Just mix it all up. Mix every culture. Mix every belief. And what did God compare Israel with? Ephraim here, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. A cake not turned. What is a cake not turned? If you have take a flour cake or a cake of cornbread, whatever, and you got it in a pan, and you've got the heat under it, and it's a cake not turned. What's going to happen? I guess maybe you can relate more to pancakes. Okay, let's just say pancakes. And you got them on the griddle. All right, after they get done on this side, you got to turn them over and cook them on the other side. All right, if you don't, a cake not turned, what you going to do? You're going to be burnt on this side and doughy on the other side. Now, who wants to eat a pancake that's burnt on one side and doughy on the other side? Who wants a life that's burnt on one side and doughy on the other side? Yeah. You know, this is what God is comparing his people to. He said, Ephraim is like this. He's like a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Strangers have devoured his strength. Not on guard, not paying attention. Just going along, accepting this, accepting that, accepting whoever comes along. Accepting eventually their influence, their guidance. Oh, they don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in one true and living God. Got many gods, many false gods, many things along that nature. But strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. No understanding. Don't have understanding. Don't understand what's happening to him. I'm afraid we live in a land where most folks don't understand what's happening to us. Don't understand. What's happening to us? I'm not preaching politics. I'm preaching Bible.
Yes.
Amen. I'm endeavoring to preach Bible. Amen. Strangers have devoured his strength. He knoweth it not. You know, even the Lord talked about a time of visitation, and they wouldn't know it. That's what happened with Israel. A time of visitation. God came. God passed by him again. Through John the Baptist, through Jesus, through the apostles. They didn't know it. As a nation, they didn't know it. They rejected him. They despised him. Do away with him. Give us Barabbas. Give us a murderer. Let his blood be on us, upon our children. And the pride of all Israel testified to his face. And they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove, without heart, without understanding, without a sense of danger, without acknowledging danger. What have they done? They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. This is what I was talking about a few minutes ago. This is the text to prove it. They called Egypt when Assyria was against them. They'd go to Syria when Egypt was against them. They would call back. They look back to help to Egypt that had imprisoned them, enslaved them for over 400 years during that time. Look, for God's people, and I'm going to say for the disciples of Jesus Christ, this world is no place to look to. The philosophy and the things and the paths of this world, they're not what we're to look to. Amen, but we're to give heed to sound doctrine. We're to hold fast to sound doctrine. Hold fast to the truth as it is in Christ. Seek out this good way and walk in it. But you know, whenever I believe it was Jeremiah told them that and prophesied and preached to them about that, what did they say to him when he told them to stand in the ways and to seek out and look for the good way and walk in it? What did they say? We will not. We will not. They hardened their heart. They refused. They paid a great price for it. God save us. God save us. Oh, we need to cry out to the Lord like we never have before. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt and they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. Just like a dove will flutter and come up and fly and be right in the way of a net, or right in the way for you to shoot it with the shotgun. Oh, they don't have the understanding. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. All right, it's 12 o'clock. We're going to stop there. Let's select a song. Publics, don't ignore the church.